welcome you this morning to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship, we are continuing our walk through the book of Ezra. We come to chapter 9, and we are following on the heels of the assembling of the priests and Levites there in Israel, back after being spread out in Babylon through the captivity. And they've come back together, and now immediately they're faced with problems. I want you to listen to chapter 9, verse 1. Now, when these things were done, in other words, they got the priests together, they got the Levites together, they are organizing, they're trying to establish the worship of the temple. And it says, now, when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands. And therefore they are doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and the rulers have been chief in this trespass. It's interesting to me here that the first area in which there was compromise was in the area of marriage. The law was very clear that they were not to intermarry. But again, the people have not been taught for many, many years. And they come back in, they intermingle, and they intermarry with the people that are in the land. And as a result of that, they've compromised their position. And isn't it interesting that the good never overcomes the evil in a situation like that? Which direction did they go? Did the good ones transform the bad ones and they started worshiping Jehovah? You'll never find that to be true ever in the Scriptures. It always goes the other direction. The bad ones take down the good ones. That's why there is a principle of separation in the Bible, clearly taught. Because of this thing, because of the propensity of the human flesh to go that direction, that's the way that they go. And there was a few individuals that were very concerned about the direction that they were going. And so they come to Ezra, and they said, Ezra, what are we going to do? We have the priests, we have the Levites, we have the Bible, we have the law, but the people are not following it. They're not following after the law. Chapter 9 is about the assembling of the people together to teach and to instruct them, and to share with them the truths of God's Word, and to expose their sin. You see, folks, until sin is exposed and dealt with, there can never be any kind of accomplishing of God's work. If they're going to have the right kind of temple worship that honors and glorifies God, if they're going to live in such a way where God is going to be able to bless them, they're going to have to do what's right. They're going to have to follow after the Word of God. And there's this reminder here in Ezra chapter 9, that you can have all the pieces of the puzzle, but unless it comes together, you don't have the picture. How many of you have sat with your children or grandchildren and worked out a puzzle, and you take the box and you open it up and you pour it out on the table? There's the picture! Is it really the picture? Not till it's what? It's put together! You got to get all the pieces of the puzzle. It's so frustrating. This happens to me, has happened to me, in the past, where you're missing a piece. Somehow, in the last time we put it together, we didn't get back into the box, and so there's a missing piece, and you're looking, well, where is it? This is not complete. Isn't that aggravating when you do a puzzle and you don't have all the pieces? Think about trying to live the Christian life without all the pieces. You cannot live the Christian life that way. May God help us to be able to identify the problem of sin and then deal with it biblically. Then we can enjoy and know the blessings of God. Mr. Woods.
Amen. Our pastor has picked three hymns this morning of one of the giants of hymnody, Charles Wesley. And the three hymns that we will sing this morning are monuments in themselves to God's grace through him and to his wonderful skill. Each one is a message, a sermon by itself. Each one of the hymns is a message on a particular subject. The first one we're going to sing is number 53. You can turn there, please. Oh, for a thousand tongues to praise him. this message from God's Word through the heart of Charles Wesley for us and the wonderful opportunity we have this morning to sing it. There are no less stanzas that we can leave out. It's a complete message. Let's stand together, please, and sing it, and sing it triumphantly.
Father, we are thankful for the opportunities that we have to speak with the one tongue that you give us. And we pray, Father, that our tongue might be used to be a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, that others might hear of the wonderful good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful, Father, that he came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost, and to be willing to be put upon a cross, nailed to that cross, where blood flowed from his body throughout the earth to save sinners. We are thankful, Father, for the opportunity to be here this morning, and we pray, Lord, that you would undertake to anoint our pastor as he speaks to us and opens the Word of God, that we might have open hearts to receive that which is given. Help us, Lord, to cast aside all of the cares of this day. Help us to bring our minds and our hearts into focus, that we can hear the Word of God as it's taught from this pulpit. And we are so thankful also, Father, that the hymns that we can sing from our voices and lift them up to Thee can sing these wonderful hymns. We're thankful, Father, for those that accompany us as we sing these hymns, and help us, Lord, to have the words, to let them rest in our hearts, that they may be recalled through the week also, to remind us of the Scriptures, to remind us of the Holy Word, and we're so thankful for that. Father, we do pray for the senior class as they are now headed up to Georgia for their senior trip. We ask that you would just give them alertness as they travel, as they drive, and help them, Lord, to have a wonderful time together, a memorable time, as they now finish up their senior year and soon to graduate, and then go out into the world into a different direction. And Lord, we pray that that direction would be toward Thee, that that direction would be Thy will, that Thy will would be done in their lives, and that they would seek Thy face as they go into this new direction. We pray, Father, that you'd continue to bless this ministry. We thank you so much for all the aspects of it. We pray for our missionaries. Now bless us, Father, as we go into this service. May the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up, for we ask it in his holy name. Amen.
Number 203 now. Number 203. This is a song of praising the Lord with singing. With song, praise him every tuneful string, all the songs of heavenly art. All the powers of music bring the music of the heart. This is a message about singing the praise of the Lord who reigns above. Again, all three stanzas, please.
Praise the Lord who reigns above and keeps his court.
Thank you, Pastor, for that beautiful song. The quietness of that song reminds us of the quiet love with which the Lord leads us in this life, not only in the pleasant, easy places, but in the battles. The pastor's also picked out this song for us to sing before the message, number 568. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. That's the essence of this hymn. I could remember seeing the films back years ago, General Eisenhower talking to the troops just before the Normandy invasion. And he was telling them, be sure now, folks, men, you got your armor on, that you're ready. I remember the speech that General Patton gave in Scotland to the soldiers there preparing to go for D-Day. My brother was in that group that General Patton addressed that night. It was not a quiet, calm, easygoing speech. It was, get ready, men. We're going to make history. I can also remember, I was never in combat, but in training, I remember the disaster effects of an unclean rifle in a realistic exercise that we did. I would have been dead in about 5 minutes with the rifle that I was trying to use that I had not cleaned properly. And I can tell you, I can share with you my testimony of many, many a lost battle with the devil because my weapons weren't ready and my armor was not on. Let's admonish ourselves, folks, as we sing on stanza 1 and 3. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on.
Strong in the Lord of hosts.
invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We're going to be reading this entire book, taking a break from our study in the book of Matthew, because I want to share with you some thoughts this morning, and I may finish up tonight. But I have been burdened for some time now of what's happening today across America and around the world, where former churches that used to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and used to be a lighthouse of truth have moved away, and they've established a platform for wrong thinking, wrong concepts. It was a process thing. It wasn't something that happened overnight. It was a long process that took place. I received an email yesterday that just broke my heart. It was from a man that I've known for many, many years who graduated from a Bible college, and his email said, "We're changing things." And he said, "We're doing away with the Sunday night service. We're going to do a Sunday night cookout instead. And instead of doing a Bible study, we're going to do a book study together. And the book is The Vine and the Trellis." This is a book that's been around for 9 years now, 8 to 9 years, that came out and was trying to radically change the church. Basically what it was, it said, what we've been doing for all these years is not right. It's wrong. This having a central figure to share with us the Bible is not right. We need a consensus-oriented church ministry. And so what we do is we want everybody to participate, and everybody's viewpoint is basically equal. So if you tell me you don't want to be a Sunday school teacher because you don't have those gifts, if you have some other way of doing it, and in the book they give all these different examples. One of them is a rock band. If there's a man that owns a rock band and he starts coming to church, he should be allowed to have a platform to use his gifts and talents for God in that regard. There's just one problem with that. Not everybody's opinion is right. I shared this morning in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 17, where it says, "Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply the knowledge of God." In other words, I'm to bow down my ear, not to everybody, but to whom? The words of the wise. I have to be careful what goes in my ear gate. Not everybody's opinion is right. Not everybody's opinion is wise. I'm to hear the words of knowledge from God's Word, and then I'm to go out and I'm to apply them. That is not happening today like it should. What is happening is books are being brought into the church, current books that are out there, and everybody gets in a circle and we all talk about it. And everybody gives their opinion. Who's the authority in a circle of people? Everybody's opinion, right? Everybody's opinion. What is the shift immediately that's noticeable? There's a shift away from an authoritative voice communicating what God says. Now we don't have God's Word. We have a book about, has some verses and stuff in it, but it's a book about two men's ideas about how church should be done. That's what the book's about. Two men's ideas about how church should be done. They didn't like church, so they wanted to change it. So they came up with this concept of the trellis and the vine. All right? The vine, of course, is Jesus. He's the vine. The trellis is us. All right? So he needs to grow into us. All right? That sounds kind of good. Really? So we need to be trellis oriented. No, what we need to be doing is conform to the image of the Son. The vine does not conform to the image of the trellis. It's the other way around. We are conformed to the Son, but the whole concept has been accepted by so many and destroyed so many churches in America. And here I read of a friend. We're changing church. We're going to make it completely different. We're going to do away with the Sunday evening. We'll do one a month. And the rest of them will be cookouts, and we'll be studying this book. Can I give you a prediction of that church, what's going to happen in the next 6 months? It will collapse under its own weight because the center has moved away from Christ to people. And I want to say this as respectfully as I can. People are not the center of the church. Who is the center of the church? It's Jesus Christ. And we gather to Him. We gather around here. If you gathered here just to hear a preacher, you've missed the whole purpose of church. You don't understand what church is about. You know, I'm beginning to realize this after 30 years of ministry, that most people that go to church don't have an understanding of what church is all about. They go because they want to see their friends. Or they go because they want to have some fellowship. Well, that's all fine. But our purpose, what brings us here, is the person of Jesus Christ. And to gather around His Word and to learn more about Him and to learn more about His will. And then I am conformed to the image of His Son, God the Father's Son, Jesus Christ. Conforming. That means I'm changing, not Him. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. My job is to conform to Him. One of the students this week in my middle school class, they brought some putty. They had a big container of this putty, and it's a very unique type. It doesn't stick to it, but it's slimy. So I pulled it out, and I was doing a little bit with that. And I said, you know, this stuff doesn't harden, does it? He said, no, it never hardens. Do you know that whenever we harden in the hands of God, He can't conform us anymore? He needs to be able to take us and to make us and mold us so that one day we can stand in His presence a complete vessel. We will never truly be formed until we have our new bodies and we stand in His presence. Until then, I'm to be flexible in the hands of the Holy Spirit where He can do whatever He wants to do with me. He can accomplish His will in my life. The problem is we've stepped away from that. We've climbed off of the table where He's doing that and we're just doing our own thing. I want you to listen as I read the book of Jude, because this book addresses the very things that I'm talking about this morning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. What does that mean? That are sanctified, set apart. To those who have been wonderfully saved and set apart for the purposes of God. That's what sanctified means. And preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice that, please. I was going to write unto you about the wonderful things that we share, our common salvation, but I couldn't do that. I've got to give you some warnings. There's some things that are happening that you need to be aware of. And so I'm going to share those with you because you need to earnestly contend for what? The faith. You see, the faith is precious. It's something worthy to be contended for. Would you fight for your grandchild, grandparents? Would you fight for your child parents? Of course you would. I think about that little boy that died down in the shores of Disneyland or Disney World Resort, where an alligator came up and grabbed him and pulled him underneath there. And the father took off running down in there, and he was trying to find, but that gator had already slipped off with his son. And the boy was dead. He went running on shore. He was calling for help. He was doing everything he knew to do. What do you do? He wanted to see his son again. He wanted his son to live. He was willing to fight that alligator, but he couldn't find it because the gator had already slipped off with the child. Now, I want to tell you something. As we're going to learn here from the book of Jude, there are certain men, there are certain individuals that want to destroy God's church. Not everybody's opinion is right. not everybody's viewpoint is acceptable. And that's what we're going to learn here in this passage. For there are certain men, verse 4, crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, denying them, denying their authority. That's what it's basically saying there. It's not denying them outright, saying that I don't accept God and I don't accept Jesus. It's denying their authority over life. That's the struggle that they have. And so they teach wrong things. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. 40 years in the wilderness after they came out of Egypt. He destroyed those that believed not. Why? Because their opinion was not valid. You think about that. In this egalitarian culture of ours where everybody's opinion matters, it doesn't matter when it comes to truth. What matters? What God says in His Word. What God says. It doesn't amount to a hill of beans what Todd Brainerd's opinion is. It's what God's Word says. And He destroyed a whole generation in that 40-year period because they had expressed their opinion about how things should be run. And they expressed their opinion about the promised land. They expressed their opinion about, we can't go up against those big people. They'll kill us. They'll destroy us. They expressed their opinion. And what happened? God said, my opinion matters. All those 20 years old and upward will die in the wilderness. And we need to think biblically. That to me is so powerful. That says to me, Todd Brainerd, you better keep your opinions in check. You better make sure that every one of them is bathed in the Word of God. Because God thinks seriously about those that share their opinion and it doesn't line up with His Word. He judged a whole generation. Jude reminds them of that. Verse 6, and the angels, which kept not their first estate. Let's go to the angels now. Who were they? They were the ones before the earth was formed. And what did they do? A third of them rebelled with Lucifer. We don't want you to rule over us. Isaiah 14 tells us. We don't want you to rule over us. And Lucifer lifted himself up. And a third of the angels coalesced around him and they were cast out of heaven. And by the way, they're going to burn for all eternity in a devil's hell alongside of their leader, Lucifer. Whose opinion matters? Was it Lucifer's and a third of the angels' opinion that mattered? Those angels that followed Lucifer were leaving the source of eternal life. And they followed after this angel of light that they thought was going to lead them to something better. They listened to another individual's opinion, and now they're going to burn in the lake of fire. Am I making a point here? I hope I'm getting this across. That's what this book's all about. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that story. But it's more than just a story, it's a lesson. And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You know what I believe, and this is my opinion, but I think it's backed up right here by the language of the Scripture. God opened up the lake of fire and let some of the flames out to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. That seems to be the indication. Entering the vengeance of what kind of fire? Eternal fire. That's the lake of fire where the flame dieth not. God just opened up and allowed some of that fire to come out and He destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because they had turned their backs upon the Word of God and they were just living life. And by the way, only Lot and two of his daughters were able to get out. That's all that was left. And then there was an immoral relationship that came out of that situation that they had learned where? They didn't learn it in church. They learned it right there in Sodom and Gomorrah, where Lot and his wife had taken their family to live. Well, what's the difference between living here or living out on the plains? They had convinced themselves. They honored their own opinion above what? What God said in His Word. You better watch out for opinions. Lot and his wife honored their opinion above God, and they lost their family. Lot lost his wife because God said, don't look back. And what did she do? She looked back. Whose opinion did she put above God? Her own. I'm not going to turn into anything. Nothing wrong with me looking back. And she did. She became a pillar of salt. In other words, she was dead instantaneously. You want to know how much your opinion matters? Read your Bible, and you'll find out. We've had three examples right here in a row of opinions that were honored above the written Word of God and the spoken Word of God. Verse 8, likewise, all right, in like manner, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise, what's that next word? Dominion. You know what that word is? That's the word authority. They despise authority. No one's going to tell me what to do. No one's going to tell me how. Do you know what America right now is doing? We are ungulating and fighting against authority in all its forms. We're seeing it in how our government is reacting and the people are reacting to law and order, where cities are saying, we're not going to follow the laws of the land. We're going to do our own thing. What's that going to lead to, folks? Chaos. And maybe even a civil war. Oh, that won't happen. That'll never happen. That's what they said in 1850. The Missouri Compromise was written. This compromise will avoid war, they said in 1850. Because they said no more states can come into the Union as a slave state. But they allowed one to come in. He said, we'll let one more come in. But the rest of them, they won't be slave state. And as a result of stating, they said this in the halls of Congress, the Missouri Compromise will keep America from going to war against itself. What happened in 1861, 11 years later? Civil War. 4 bloody years. 600,000 lives lost. In America, the sand and the soil of America soaked in the blood of American citizens. You don't think it couldn't happen again? I want to tell you something, folks. When you leave the authority of God and you reject the authority of man, you have chaos. And chaos leads to the breakdown of values. We already have that destruction. The value of human life, and it can happen in a heartbeat. There are some countries around the world that have been embroiled in civil war for 160, 170 years. Continuous civil war. Notice that likewise, all these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise authority, and speak evil of dignities. What are dignities? Those are the things that make life worth living. They are the things that are valued and esteemed as being worthy of being upheld. Truth, life. Those are dignities, are they not? You know, honoring the Lord by dressing up for Him. I've had so many people over the years. We went out to eat 2 weeks ago. And there was an elderly couple. Our family was sitting there. We were all still in our ties and so forth. We were sitting there, and an elderly couple came up there and said, are you folks Christians? I said, yes, we are. I'm the pastor of Grace Bible Church. This is my wife, Beth, and our family. I said, you know how refreshing it is to see people dressed up on Sunday? Well, they were dressed up too. They had come from church. And they said, it's just wonderful to see these beautiful young people sitting around a table eating, dressed up for church. That's dignities. Dignities. Things that are honorable and wonderful and beautiful and aesthetic, have aesthetic qualities to it. But today, the slothfulness and the filth of this world is honored. Went to a gas station and there was a girl in her PJs running around. I just felt sorry for the girl. No one has taught her how to go out in the public. Just be nicely dressed. Put on a skirt and a blouse. Some of them don't know what that is. Let me tell you something, folks. We've lost our way. I can't say losing anymore. I don't think I'd be honest by just saying losing. We've lost our way because we don't believe the Bible. We don't believe in authority. We don't believe that there are certain things known as dignities. Let's go on. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said this, "The Lord rebuke thee." He didn't fight in his own strength against the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." How are we living our lives today? We're living our lives in the power of the flesh for the most part. We're not living our lives, "Lord, you undertake today. Lord, you provide. Lord, you meet the needs today. Lord, you direct in this phone conversation. Lord, you direct in this meeting." Talking to the Lord all the time, wanting His best, wanting His will, wanting His way. Oh no, we're just out doing stuff. We're going to go here, we're going to go there. We're just doing stuff, and God never enters into our thoughts because people have convinced themselves, "I don't need to bother God with that." Even Michael, the archangel, when battling against Lucifer, did not bring railing accusations against him, but said rather, "The Lord rebuke thee." That's important to understand. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts," they live in the natural, "in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and run greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." Three Old Testament examples are given to us of people that followed their own opinions. That's a whole bunch right there in just 11 verses. Verse 12, "These are spots in the feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom it is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him," spouting their what? Opinions. Spouting their opinions. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." What is Paul bringing us back to here? Or Jude, excuse me. He brings us back to the written Word of God. Do you see that? "Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." How would I know what they said before? Because it's been recorded. "How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." You know, that's a whole different standard. Not even allowing our garments, what we wear, Did you get that? Not allowing our garments, what we wear, to be spotted by the flesh. We're not going to let the world dictate all the things of life, what we wear, how we live. Yeah, that's in the Bible. Verse 24, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory, majesty, dominion, authority," by the way, "and power, both now and ever. Amen." Did you notice that? Who is able to keep us from falling? And who is able to present us faultless before the presence of His glory? Who is that one? The center of our existence. Jesus Christ. He's the center. This little letter is one of the most powerful in the New Testament. And it's written not only for those folks of that day, but it's written for us. I read recently about a pastor who says, "These pastors that spend all their time warning, they're a bunch of fools." And just went on and on berating. Let me tell you something. Was Jude a fool? That whole letter is one of warning and reminding of who's important. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, as we learned. The one who is our Savior and our Redeemer. I want us to stop right here and I want us to pray. And then I want to begin, and I'll finish up tonight, what some thoughts from the book of Jude here about having the right concept about four major areas in our life. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work. Well, we're living in confusing days because people have gotten themselves so far away from the Word, they don't know what's right. They don't know what's wrong because they don't have a right concept. I pray, Father, that You would teach us from the book of Jude, that we might take to heart some of the great lessons that are given to us here that will keep us on the right pathway and keep us focused upon the one with whom we have to do, and that's the precious Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Father, I pray that You would work today and communicate to hearts these wonderful truths, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just a few minutes left, but I want to start by saying this. Down through the centuries, a platform for false teaching has been given in every generation. A platform for false teaching. What does it mean to give somebody the platform? Well, it'd be like if I just opened up the platform up here, pulpit, somebody just walks in, they say, "Hey, I'm a preacher." "Well, come on up here, preacher. Have the platform." I have no idea what they're going to preach. I have no idea what they're going to say. But by giving them the platform, I'm giving them equal footing with what? The Bible. What the Bible says. What I did for the last 20 minutes was do nothing but read from God's Word. Now, I've got a message that I'm going to deliver. But here's my point. Be careful that you don't give a platform to the devil in your life. "Come on in here. You look nice. You look friendly. Surely what you have to say, you look like a Christian. Got a nice haircut, got on a suit." But I'm going to tell you something. Not everybody's opinion is right. Not everybody's ideas are correct. Not everybody's belief system is in line with the Word of God. You've got to be careful. Be careful that you don't give in your life a platform to the devil. Because if you do, you may end up editing and diminishing and adding to and changing what the Bible says. Remember these verses from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2? "You are neither to add to nor diminish the word of My testimony." Add to nor diminish. We have to shoot straight and give God's Word. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19 give the same thoughts. We're not to add to any of the prophecy given in this book, book of Revelation. Because if you do, the judgment of the lake of fire will be upon you. That's what God thinks about adding to and diminishing His Word. Very, very seriously. Let a civil engineer be wrong about a concept, And if he builds according to that wrong concept, what's going to happen? It's going to collapse. Ryan right now is working on a project. He's 1 week into it. They're building a mall, or designing a mall, engineering. That includes the parking lot, the drainage systems, the electrical systems that are underground, the HVAC. They got to do it all. They've got a team that's working on that. We remember several years ago an instance where we were shown a set of plans. And it showed an air duct running through a metal purling. And we pointed out, so that's not right. You can't run an air duct through a metal purling. Oh no, that's from the engineer. We took it back to the engineer and they were just totally embarrassed. Said, you can't do that. It's supposed to go under the purling. But he didn't check that. He had it going through the purling. Big old metal purling with a duct going through the middle of that. What would that do if you tried to do that, cut a big hole in the purling? That part of the building is going to be weak, and when you get a good downburst from a storm, that thing's going to break and the building's going to collapse. Wrong concept. Got to be careful. There are several wrong concepts that we can have, and I'm going to hone in on four today. Number one, a wrong concept about God. A wrong concept about God. Look at verse 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what they have? They have a wrong concept of God. What's your concept of God like today? What do you believe about God? Has it been formed by society? Has it been formed by culture? Maybe a college education? Or maybe has it been formed by the written Word of God? There's a big difference between those. What happens so many times is we take a little bit of the Bible and we mix it in with the culture. And we come up with our concept of God, like a doting grandfather that's sitting up in heaven with a hayseed in his mouth and just rocking away at what's going on in this world. And he's just a nice man. And he never gets angry, never gets upset. Let me tell you something, that's not the God that the Bible describes. He is going to come riding on his white horse, his charger. The Bible says, and alone, he is going to destroy the enemies of Israel, and the blood is going to run up to the bridle. The bridle will be dragging in the blood shed. And who will be doing this? Our Lord Jesus Christ. People got wrong concepts about God. They've turned God into this mushy figure that does whatever I bid. False teaching is the falsifying of data. We talked about this fake news that's out there. It's the falsifying of data about vital points about God. A lot of things, even some of our new translations have changed words. They no longer refer to Him as Father. They call Him Mother of all, or the One, as one translation translates, the One. What does that mean? My Bible says He's a Father, male figure. But we don't like that. So what do? We change our concepts. Oh God, I want Him to be a mother, and I want Him to be a father. I want Him to be neutral. I want Him to be this, that, or the other. You let Him be what He says He is in the Bible. You can't go wrong that way. My opinion about it doesn't matter. We've adopted the social media structure for church. And that's it. Everybody goes in, blah, 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 types in all their opinions and everything, and everybody's happy. And you could have, well, this opinion doesn't match with this opinion over here. They're coming from two different directions. But nobody identifies that because everybody's opinion matters in the social media world, right? But not in God's world. Not in God's world. A wrong concept of God. No one who holds a right concept of God can go wrong in anything else. Did you hear me on that? No one who holds a right concept of God can go wrong in anything else. All the mistakes that have been made, all the great fundamental errors in history have rested because somebody had a wrong concept of God. And I could go through history and I can tick them off. We don't have time because the clock is pointing straight up. We're going to finish this, Lord willing. If we don't get done tonight, we'll finish it up, Lord willing, next Sunday, because we have a wrong concept not only of God, but of sin, ourselves, and we have a wrong concept about Christ. And I'm going to bring these out from the book of Jude. I hope that will be a help and a blessing to you. Father in heaven, Lord, you burden my heart about sharing these thoughts this morning. And Lord, I know it's not been very organized, but I pray that it would be useful to your people and that it would be helpful, that we stop with the nonsense of this idea that my opinion is just as important as God's. Our opinions do not matter when it comes to spiritual truth. What matters is what God says, and then complying with what He says. That's what matters. That's what's important. But we have gone off the reservation these days, dear Father, and you know this. You predicted it in your word, that in the last days perilous times would come, and many antichrists, deceivers, would enter into the world. Men would creep into the church, and they would spread their heresies and their false teaching, their wrong concepts, not because they love Thee, but because they hate Thee. I pray that You would teach us this morning from Your Word, and that You would help us to know Your book, to gather to our hearts and minds the truths of Your book, that we might be able to stand up and be counted for Thee, and that we would not just accept every book that comes out that's written by somebody that has a different idea, and just accept it and haul it into the church and teach it and proclaim it as gospel truth when it's not. Father, I pray that You'd help us to have more wisdom than that, more understanding and discernment. Help us as sanctified children of God to be sanctified in our living and in our thinking. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
In closing, let's turn to number 282. Number 282. Nearer, my God, to Thee. Number 282, stand together as we sing, please. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do pray that that which is done here this morning might increase our desire to get closer, to be nearer to Thee, because we know we'll never be nearer unless we want to. Convict us, encourage us, dismiss us now with Thy blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.